feeling. Tell me what you saw, what you heard. And Mary, again, they're both members of the same church, the early church. Mary said, Luke, you wouldn't believe it. Gabriel showed up. And so Mary was able to tell Luke what happened. And so when Luke wrote his gospel, as you heard me read, he talked about eyewitness accounts. And he was an interviewer. He was a historian. He was a doctor who really thought things through. And so some people say, well, how can we know what happened? Well, it's simple. Luke was that kind of person who asked the questions and sat down with Mary and Zechariah. And I would have loved, wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Kind of a fly on the wall to listen to Mary kind of tell Luke what happened. So when Luke wrote his gospel, he wasn't just wondering or guessing, but he was able to sit with Mary. And if you read the first couple chapters of the book of Acts, you'll find that Mary and Luke were together in that church. So that's interesting to me. I think it's important that we know that. And let's get into our text. I'm going to ask my friend Steve Osamwingi to come up. Steve, would you come on up? He's going to read our text this morning. Let's stand together, shall we, as Steve reads for us. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. And you got your Bible there. Thank you, Steve, for being our reader this morning.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King of David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestors David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail."
Amen.
Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And the angel left her. Praise God.
Amen. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that spoke through Elizabeth that day is here this morning. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Steve. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. What a great story, and what a familiar passage of Scripture. My prayer is that we would hear it in a fresh and a new way this morning. And let's talk a little bit about Mary, because I believe that all of us probably have some conception, some mental image of Mary, but it's probably wrong. It's probably wrong. When we first think about Mary, we probably are thinking a little bit on the wrong tracks, because if I were God, I'm very glad that I'm not, but if I were God, I would have chosen someone who was capable and mature and older. But write this down. The one thing about Mary that we know is true, that she was young. Mary was young. Young ladies got married in those days about 12 to 14 years old. Most girls were married at that age. Husbands got the full benefit of their help throughout their lifetime. Fathers could ensure that their daughters were sexually pure if they were married at a young age. And people didn't live as long. The average age expectancy in that day was about 40 or 45. How many are glad we live longer today? How many of us wouldn't be around if that were the case? Amen. And so they got married younger. They didn't live as long. And we picture Mary, I don't know about you, but I picture Mary as someone being old and maybe responsible and mature, kind of been through life. That's what I would like to see if I was bringing the Son of God into the world. Amen. God chose a young lady, 12, 13, 14 years old. And amazing. Just choosing someone to bring the Son of God into the world, that would be someone that I would think would be older and more mature. But God said, you know what? I've got the perfect young lady. So Mary was young. Secondly, Mary was a virgin. Now, that word virgin could mean two things. It could mean a young lady, or it could mean sexually pure. And in Mary's case, it meant both. She was a virgin in both senses of the word, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in the message today. But also, Mary was engaged. She was engaged to be married to Joseph. And in their culture, parents arrange marriages. How many parents would say amen to that? Let me pick my kid's spouse. Well, that's not the way it is, but it was the way in their culture, in their day. And they would have a long engagement, and the engagement would be binding. And so it would be about a year or so. In order to break the engagement, you'd have to have a divorce. And so if you've read the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew talks about this situation from Joseph's perspective. Joseph was considering, when he heard that Mary was pregnant, he was considering divorcing her. And even though they weren't married in our sense, to be engaged in their day meant you could only break it through divorce. Now, during this engagement, the couple did not live together. They did not have sexual relations. They were just engaged to be married. It was a time for her to prove her purity, a time for her to just to wait for her husband to come and to take her into his home. Now, I want you to understand, one of the things that is so clear as you read this scripture, and as you read a little bit more than we were able to read together this morning, is that Mary was not chosen by random. God didn't say, well, you know, let me kind of see, who can I pick? No, Mary was a godly young woman. She knew the Lord. She knew the Word of God. In fact, if you take time maybe this afternoon to read verses 46 through 56, it's a song of praise from Mary. After Gabriel leaves her, she breaks out into praise, talking about how great God is. And if you look at that, there's references all throughout to the Old Testament. She knew the Bible. She knew the Lord. She was not just chosen by luck or random or lottery. God chose her because she had a heart that was pleasing to Him. What does that tell me? It tells me even young people can be close to the Lord. Even children, even young teenagers can be drawn close to the Lord. And we ought to pray for that and believe that, even in our families and even in our church. Amen? Amen? Now, in church history, especially if you're from a Roman Catholic background, they've added some things to Mary's story that really aren't found in the Bible. And so there's some beliefs about Mary that aren't biblical, such as that she was sinless herself, that she never sinned, or that she was conceived of a virgin as well, or that even though she had other children, the Bible tells us she remained a virgin throughout her life, or that her body ascended into heaven on death. None of those are found in the Scripture. And so if you come from a Roman Catholic background, perhaps those may be some things that you would think about Mary, and you just don't find those in the Bible. And those really come from people wanting to elevate Mary, and we ought to respect her. As we look at her life today, we ought to just say, wow, she was an incredible woman, but let's not put her up too high on a pedestal. She was a woman just like the rest of us. She was not sinless. She was not, her body was not taken up into heaven. But get this very clear, and I think I put this on your notes, that her assignment was the greatest in human history. Greater than any king, greater than any prophet. I mean, think about it. Especially you ladies will know what I'm saying if you're a mom, to think that you had the privilege of bringing the Son of God into this world. That's amazing. It's amazing. And so we don't want to elevate her to the place of deity. We shouldn't pray to Mary. That's not what we're talking about. But we ought to hold her in great respect and great esteem, whether we're men or women. We men ought to look up to Mary and say, wow, what an amazing assignment. What an amazing grace that God gave her. Let me hear all the men say amen. Because you ladies know what I'm saying already. What an assignment to bring the Son of God into this world. And I showed you that video so you'd think about that phrase, Mary, did you know? And think about just all the emotions and all the thoughts and all the feelings that she had. When I get to heaven, there's a couple people that I really want to talk to. There's a bunch. But think about this. Think about what it'd be like for us to sit down and talk to Mary. What was it like, Mary? What was it like to feel the Son of God move in your womb? And you moms could ask that question better than I could, because only thing I've felt move in my womb is pepperoni pizza, okay, when I've had too much. But some of you moms say, well, Mary, what was, and you could just have that bonding with her. Wow, what was it like? What was it like when you went and you saw your son, you know, teach and preach, when you saw your son on the cross? Wow, that was heartbreaking, right? And when Jesus on the cross looked to his best friend, John, and said, John, take care of my mother, Mary. Wow, just emotional stuff there, really deep and fascinating things there that happened. And so that idea of Mary just kind of walking with Jesus, not only as his mom, but later after Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven, Acts chapter 1 and 2 says Mary was a part of the church. And so now she was a leader in the church. Amazing life. And so when I get to heaven, would you want to sit down with me and Mary? Wouldn't that be a great conversation? Another person I want to talk to, and this is kind of reminds me of the last series we talked about, I'd love to talk to Adam and Eve. What was that like, you know? But that's a whole other sermon, so I got to move on from that. But fascinating stuff. I don't know if you've ever seen the film, The Passion of the Christ. It came out about 15 years ago. Very dramatic film. But one of the things I love about that movie is just the way it portrays Mary and her emotions, especially when Jesus was going to the cross. It's really, really touching and moving. Have you seen that? And boy, I think about that. And I think about, you know, what that was like for her. And again, especially you moms can probably relate to that, of just all those emotions. And so sometimes we read the Bible, we kind of remove humanity from it. We kind of think, well, Mary was like this superwoman. No, she was a young girl. She was 13 years old. Wow. Yet God used her. And I stand by what I say. You see it on the screen, that her assignment was the greatest in human history. What was her assignment? Look at this. Point number one. Her assignment was the virgin birth. She wasn't expecting this. It was the ultimate surprise. In fact, you heard when Steve read the text, her question was, how can this be? I am a virgin. She knew how babies were brought into this world. She knew that she was not sexually active. She knew that she was not in any position to get pregnant. How can this be since I'm a virgin? Joseph and Mary had been planning a wedding until God told them to plan for a nursery. In their wedding preparation, during their engagement period, all of a sudden God comes along and says, I'm changing the plan a little bit. How do you like it when God changes your plans? I don't know what you've been through or what I've been through. We've probably been through some stuff, but none of us have ever had our plans changed like Mary. We can't compete with that. The angel showed up and said to Mary, Mary, three things are going to happen. Number one, you're going to get pregnant before your wedding day. Number two, it's not going to be Joseph who's the father. It's going to be a virgin birth. It's going to be a miracle like what's never happened. And three, by the way, the baby's going to be God. Now, you cannot compare with that. I mean, you can't beat that. I mean, she had the ultimate surprise. It changed her plans more than just a little bit. They weren't expecting that to happen. And again, we look at this from as ancient history. This happened 2,000 years ago. But again, what was it like for her to hear the angel say this? What was it like for her to let this news kind of sink into her heart? What was it like for her to think about the shame and the embarrassment of being an unwed pregnant lady? Who would believe her story? Would she even share her story? Because she would be mocked and laughed at and just, you know, Mary, you've got to be kidding me. Who's going to believe that story? And yet she was willing to carry all that and to carry God's son into this world. So I want you to hear me very clearly. I want you to hear me very clearly. We believe in the virgin birth. We believe that's biblical. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. And you know, some people want to compromise that. And they say, Pastor, what's the big deal? Why is it important? In fact, many people would say today, well, it doesn't matter how she got pregnant. Jesus, listen, it does matter. And I'll tell you why here in just a moment. The reason why is because it defines this question, who is Jesus? Is Jesus just a man? Was he a good teacher? Was he someone just like you or I? Or is he unique in human history? And the virgin birth makes Jesus unique in all of human history. Jesus is the only one who was born of a virgin. Amen. Nobody else was. He is the only one. And so the virgin birth makes him unique, that he did not have a human father. So it answers the question, was he a good man? Was he a good teacher? Like we said last week, is he a liar or a lunatic, or is he Lord of lords and King of kings? He is fully God and fully man. Now listen, all men, all women, all of us are born sinners. How do you know you don't need to teach a baby to lie or to steal or to, you know, our grandson was around this week for a couple days, and I want you to know, I just need to confess that my grandson stole candy out of the candy dish. I didn't teach him to do that. I don't think my wife taught him to do that. Mom, Dad didn't teach. There's just something about human nature. We are born to sin, amen? Until we know the Lord and are reborn, we're born to sin. And since Adam and Eve sinned, all of us are born to sin. But Jesus was born of a virgin. He did not have a human father like everybody else did. He was not then just a normal man, a sinful man, like the rest of us are. You might remember Larry King. I don't know if Larry King is still alive, but for many, many years, he was a famous interviewer. I used to love his interviews. He's a great interviewer. And he was an atheist. And but he was famous for interviewing a lot of people. So one day, someone interviewed him. And they said, Larry King, who in all of history would you like to interview that you haven't been able to interview? He's interviewed everybody that's been alive, but who in history? And he said, I'd like to interview Jesus Christ. And they said, and the interviewer asked him, what would you like to ask him? And here's what Larry King said, very wise. He said, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. The answer to that question would define history for me. Because he realized that if Jesus indeed was born of a virgin, that he was unique in all of human history, that he was indeed the Son of God. And that would change Larry King's atheism into knowing that Jesus was who he says he really is. You see, I want you to write this down. It's on the back of your notes there on the top. The virgin birth is a foundational truth. You know, there's some truths in that we talk about or we maybe hold that really are maybe a little bit optional. Do you know that there are some people that'll be in heaven that didn't vote the way that you voted? Can I say that? There's some people in heaven that maybe will take communion differently than we do or maybe baptize a little bit different than we do. Amen? There's some people in heaven that maybe will read a different version of the Bible, or maybe they think a little bit differently about prophecy. And we're all going to make it to heaven, even though we have these differences. Are you with me? Because they're not really foundational. Now, over here on the stool, we've got, do you recognize this game? If you come to our house around Christmas, our family loves to play games. And this game is called Jenga. And this Jenga game, I'll see if I can do it. This is really difficult with so many people watching me. I am the Soarlene champion Jenga. Champion, okay, just so you know. And so I will challenge anybody after church to a game of Jenga. So what you do is you take these blocks out. They're supposed to be looser than this. Come on, Pastor Michael, what'd you do? You stack them on the top, and the goal is, as you know, to get the tower as tall as you can without it toppling over, right? So a lot of these bricks on the top are not foundational. I can move them out, and the tower's not going to fall down, right? Are you with me so far? And so the things at the top maybe are, you know, hey, this is what I believe about the future, or I believe about, you know, this is the version of the Bible I like to read, or this is the way that, you know, my faith informs the way I vote, or those kinds of things. And those are things that aren't foundational. But how do you know that if I grab this block right here, I told you I am the champion at Jenga. I thought it was going to fall over, actually. How do you know if I grab this block right here? Oh. I didn't. I am too good for this. How do you know if I grab this block right here? Like that magician who grabs the tablecloth out, right? There are some truths that we can't pull out of the faith. One of them is this book reliable? Is this the Word of God? That is a foundational truth. Another foundational truth is, did God create the heavens and the earth? Does God care about me? Is God who he says he is? But another foundational truth is, Jesus who he says he is? We can't disagree about that. We've got to agree that Jesus was the Son of God. If we don't agree on that, then we probably don't share the same Christian faith. Do you agree on that? So the virgin birth then becomes a foundational truth, because it really, our faith is built on that Jesus was unique. He wasn't a good man. He wasn't a good teacher. He was a sinless Son of God. And if we pull that out of our faith, it all falls over. And so I don't want to compromise on the virgin birth, because it's a foundational truth, because it tells us who Jesus is. Amen? So you might say, well, how did this happen? Write this down. We can get the how and the who all mixed up. Now, I know that sounds like Dr. Seuss, but just stay with me here for a moment. How did Mary become pregnant without knowing a man? How did Mary become pregnant as a virgin? We don't know. The Bible says that God said he's going to do it. God says that he's going to make it happen. But look at the screen. When I know the who, I don't have to worry about the how. How do you know God can do anything he says he's going to do? God doesn't need to explain to us how it happened. God just says, I can make it happen, I will make it happen, and we've got to say, God, like Mary did, I believe. I believe, I surrender. Mary knew that God could do anything, and so even though this was a new idea to her, it's a new idea to us, we don't know the how. Mary didn't know the how. She knew the who. She knew that God was able to do anything. So even though we were not told the logistics or what happened, we don't need to know that. It doesn't matter because God can do whatever God says he's going to do. God has no obligation to tell us the how. If we know who he is, that's enough. Can you say amen if you're with me on that? So number two, Mary's response. So Mary's assignment was a virgin birth. Her response was surrender. Oh, this is a beautiful response. Mary's response was to surrender. She didn't argue. She didn't ask 100 questions. She didn't ask for proof. She didn't say, God, Gabriel, I don't. Remember, is it last week, Zachariah kind of argued back with the angel. And so the angel said, you know what? That's fine. You want a sign? Here's a sign. You're not going to talk for 9 months. Mary didn't have that attitude. Mary just said, be it to me as the Lord has said. Her attitude was of surrender. Think about this. Again, we know how the story ends, but think about how the whole world was hanging on her response. What if Mary would have said no? What if she would have said, you know what? I don't think so. Find somebody else. I don't want to be up for that assignment. What do you think Gabriel felt like when he got the assignment from God the Father? Go to this young woman and give her this news. I'm sure Gabriel checked the address on the envelope a couple times. God, are you sure that's who you want me to deliver this to? Don't you want someone older? Don't you want someone more who's been through this before? Don't you want some? No, I want you to go to the Virgin Mary and give her this news. And her response was beautiful. Her response is challenging to me, where she said, God, I surrender to you. I surrender. Not in the sense that she had no other choice. Not in the sense that she said, well, I guess I have nothing else to do, so I guess I'll give up. No, she said, God, I'm your servant. I am your servant, Lord. It doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand it. But Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I will do it. That's such a beautiful thought. And that's kind of what I want us to think about here this morning, is to say a willing surrender to God. And we ought to have the same response. When we look at Mary's life, the one thing I want us to walk out of here this morning with is saying, God, I want to surrender my whole life to you. I want to be an open book to you, Lord. Whatever you have for me, whatever you ask me to do, whatever you call me to do, it's not going to be the same as Mary's assignment, and I'm thankful for that. But God, you've got assignments for me. You've got things you want me to do. You've got things for my life. And Lord, I don't want to argue. I don't want to negotiate. I don't want to say, God, yes to this, but no to that. Our attitude ought to be like Mary. Say, God, I'm yours. I surrender to you. I surrender, God, completely and totally to you. I saw a great quote I follow Celebrate Recovery on Facebook, and there was a great quote this week. I don't know if you saw it as well, but they talking about surrender, they said, surrender shows great strength because it's when we finally acknowledge that we can't do it on our own and we surrender to God. Isn't that great? And so when I talk about surrender, I'm not talking about, you know, a place of weakness or a place of, you know, of just kind of rolling over and saying, whatever, God. You're saying, God, I surrender my life to you. Lord, whatever you have for me is what I want to do. Lord, I will take the assignment you give me. I'm not going to argue. I'm not going to try to negotiate. I'm not going to try to, you know, talk you into this. Mary just said, in fact, I look at verse 38. Verse 38 sums it up so well. I know Steve read this before, but let me read it again. I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true. You see, she realized that her life was not her own. She realized that she belonged to God. And isn't it interesting that about 33 years later, her son said something almost the same when Jesus said to the Father as he prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. I wonder if he learned a little bit of that from his mom. Moms, you've got great impact on your children. And I wonder if Jesus kind of picked up a little bit of that from his mom. Isn't that a great thought? That Mary had this attitude of surrender, then Jesus, as he was wrestling in the garden about his destiny, he said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. 33 years before, his mom said almost the same thing when she said, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true. Talk about surrender. Wow, that's amazing. And God calls us to a similar surrender. Again, we'll never have the same circumstances that Mary did, and I'm glad for that. Maybe you are too. But God calls us to surrender to him. And listen, I really believe that that's one of the main reasons why people don't follow the Lord, is they understand that to be a follower of Jesus calls for surrender. And in our human flesh, we don't want to surrender. We want to be our own man. We want to be our own woman. We want to do what we want to do. Amen? Do you recognize that attitude in yourself or maybe other people that haven't given their lives to the Lord? Hey, don't tell me what to do. I want to do my own thing. And people don't serve the Lord, they don't follow him because they recognize that to follow the Lord truly is to surrender to him. And sinful, prideful man, woman, boy and girl don't want to do that. And so we need to understand that, God calls us to surrender. And that's really our whole Christian life is about surrendering, saying, God, my life belongs to you. When you walk out of these doors in a few moments, you say, Lord, my day belongs to you. My time belongs to you. My money belongs to you. Amen. My energy, my life, my kids, it all belongs to you. I surrender to you. I willingly surrender to you. That's what the Christian life is all about. We want to say, God, show me and I will believe. God often says, well, believe and I'll show you. You know, Mary didn't ask for a sign. Mary didn't ask for proof. She just said, Lord, may it be as you said to me. Now, God did give her proof. We'll look at it in a moment. But she had an attitude of surrender. So let me ask you a question today. And we'll talk about it again in a moment when we close. But where is God asking you to surrender? Maybe there's a part of your life you're hanging on to. You're saying, well, God, I'll do this, but I won't do that. God, I'll come to church, but don't ask me to serve. Don't ask me to give. Don't ask me to lay this on the altar. Don't ask me to give it up. And God today is asking all of us to say, Lord, it's yours. I belong to you. I surrender to you. And here's the good news. How do you know that God takes care of what belongs to him? And so when we surrender to him, we're not just kind of throwing it up to the air and say, well, no, we are surrendering to a God who is capable and loving. Hey, God can take care of your money better than you can. God can take care of your kids better than you can. God can help guard and shepherd your career better than you can. And when we surrender to him, it's a good thing. We're not just saying, well, okay, I'll just... No, we're surrendering to a God who loves us and cares about it. And you know what? God is smarter than you. God is wiser than you. God is stronger than you. And surrender to him is nothing but a great idea. Let me close with this blessing. Mary had a great blessing. Oh, I love this story. In fact, let me read a few more verses. It's in your notes because I want you to see it in front of you in case your Bible's unopen. Point number three, Mary's blessing. Let's read verses 39 to 45. So Gabriel shows up to Elizabeth. Gabriel shows up to Mary in verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judea where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. In a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So even though Mary didn't ask for a sign, God brings her some powerful signs when she goes and visits her relative Elizabeth. Now remember, Elizabeth now is about 6 months pregnant, and Mary now is pregnant. And could you imagine, especially you ladies could imagine, the time that they spent together, 3 months they spent together, just talking about the goodness of the Lord, talking about the miracles of the Lord, talking, here's Elizabeth who was barren, she was old, she thought she'd never have children, she'd given up her and Zechariah, and now she's pregnant. What a story. And here's a relative, Mary, young lady, 12, 14 years old. And now she's able to share with her older, perhaps cousin, Elizabeth, what God had done in her life. And Mary was given these signs that all this was true. It wasn't just her imagination. Listen to these signs. We see the first one is that when Mary greeted Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy. Now, Jack and I were talking about this morning on the way to church. How do we know? How did she know? Because if you're pregnant, I've heard, you know, and I've seen, the baby moves around, you know, and kind of jostles around. You know that's, moms, you know that's true. But for some reason, and we don't exactly know how or why, but they knew that John the Baptist not just did a normal move in Elizabeth's womb, but he leapt for joy. Amazing that John responded to Jesus entering his house in that same way. Think about this. Two miraculously conceived children encounter each other. They're both in the womb, yet John begins to leap for joy in his mother's womb. And it says that two times, verse 41 and 44, that the baby's leaping for joy. Now, if you're the mom, I don't know if you want a baby leaping in your womb. Now, I'm not sure, you know, if that's a good thing or not. It's probably not. But even for Elizabeth, she recognized this was an exciting thing. And it might even remind you of the prophecy last week we saw in verse 15 when Gabriel showed up to Zechariah and said that your son John, verse 15, is never to take wine or other fermented drink. And listen, and John will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. So the angel prophesied that. And so now that Jesus shows up in his mother's womb, John is filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. I love that. If you love the Holy Spirit, if you're Pentecostal, you should get excited about that. We got a Pentecostal revival happening in the womb. Hallelujah. This unborn baby, who we know as John the Baptist, and Elizabeth were the first to realize that Jesus was the Messiah. They were the first witnesses that this baby was unique, that this baby was different. So Mary was able to take that as a sign and as an encouragement that the baby's leaping in Elizabeth's womb for joy. And secondly, write this down. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, I love that. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. That now think about this carefully with me. And I'm gonna close in a moment, so hang with me here, okay? The Bible says, in a loud voice she exclaimed. Now when the Bible says a loud voice, it's talking about prophecy. Elizabeth had a prophetic utterance. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she proclaimed not just her thinking, but the Holy Spirit was speaking through her. The Holy Spirit was prophesying, was energizing her thoughts and her voice, and the Holy Spirit within her caused her to prophesy. And she said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now think about what she said. Break it apart a little bit, and you'll recognize, number one, how did she even know Mary was pregnant? She had no way of knowing. They didn't have Facebook in those days. They didn't, and even if they did, Mary wouldn't have put it on Facebook that she's pregnant, because this would have been an embarrassing, shameful thing. She wasn't married. Somehow the Holy Spirit quickened Elizabeth that when Mary showed up, her young cousin, that she was pregnant and she prophesied. That was the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the Holy Spirit speaking to her to give her a word of knowledge that she wouldn't have had on her own. Blessed are you, my woman, and blessed is the child you would bear. You wouldn't say that to a 14-year-old girl who was unmarried. In their culture especially, it would be shameful to be pregnant and not be married. And so the Holy Spirit, I want you to see this, the Holy Spirit is speaking through Elizabeth, and she's prophesying, even to know that. And then she goes on to say that the mother of my Lord. Again, she couldn't have known this if it wasn't but the quickening and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. If she hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit, she wouldn't have said that. I don't know if anyone's getting that, but that's good stuff today. That's good news. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, that the mother of her Lord. Again, you wouldn't say that to a 14-year-old girl who was pregnant unless the Holy Spirit was speaking through you. And so, again, think about what's that doing for Mary. That's giving her assurance and affirmation that I'm not crazy, that I did see the angel, that God did put his son in my womb. And just think about the sign and the blessing that she had at that moment. It's amazing. What a story. I'm so glad we didn't skip Luke chapter 1 to get just to Luke chapter 2. Because we see the Holy Spirit filling Elizabeth, and she's prophesying, and she's speaking out, and she's helping Mary to know that, yes, Mary, you're on the right track. And I just, again, the months that they spent together were sweet, were beautiful times. At the end of that time, John the Baptist was born, Mary went back home, and a few months later, Jesus was born. And that sets the stage for us next Sunday, Luke chapter 2. But let's close today with this. Will you close this with me? That the older godly woman, Elizabeth, when she saw Mary, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And friend, listen to me today. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes, let's be honest, we put the Holy Spirit, and we say, well, we'll have a special Holy Spirit service on this day, and we'll have, you know, like we invite him on some days, but not others. Listen, as we get ready to go into Christmas, we're in the middle of December, I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit today. It's not a special emphasis that we do twice a year. And as we close this morning, I wonder if you would join me by saying, Lord, I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be filled with your Spirit. As I go to work tomorrow, as I am with my family, as I'm with my children, whatever your day is like, whatever your week is like, because God gives us his Holy Spirit to walk with us through life. And I'll be honest, for some of you today, Christmas may be a very dark time. I mean, it's dark outside, the weather gets bad, you know, you may be depressed, you may be struggling with grief, maybe a loved one passed away this year, and you're hurting and you're sorrowful. I get that. Then let's pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord, to be filled with your Spirit. Lord, help me, your Holy Spirit, to give me this energy and the strength that I need. All month, our theme has been prepare him room. And today we want to prepare her room and say, Holy Spirit, would you fill me today? And if you would join me in that prayer today, let's do that together. Would you do that? Would you just close your eyes and bow your head to the Lord today? And maybe with me, you just kind of open up your hands to the Lord, stretch out your arms to him as a symbol of just being open and available to him. And Father, we say, we like Elizabeth, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit? We can't make it on our own. We need you today. We need you, Lord, to serve you. We need you, Lord, to live today. We need your power. We need your anointing. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. We need your love and your grace, Lord. We can't do it on our own. And today, Lord, as we sit here on a Sunday morning and we open our arms to you, we extend our hands to you, Lord, as a symbol of just saying, Lord, we want to be open to your Holy Spirit. We want to be filled with you, Lord. We want you just to take over our hearts and our lives. Lord, we surrender. Like Mary, Lord, let our attitude be one of just surrendering to you. To say, Lord, it belongs to you. My life is yours. My finances are yours. My time is yours. My energy is yours. My children, my grandchildren, my career, my retirement. Lord, it's yours. We surrender to you today. We open our hands to you, Lord, saying, Father, we surrender. It may not look just like Elizabeth. We may not prophesy, but Lord, we may. But Lord, we open our hands to you, Lord, and we just ask you to fill us. Lord, we recognize your Holy Spirit isn't just for special occasions. He wants to fill us every day. And so, Lord, we open our hearts to you. We ask, Lord, through this Christmas season that you would fill us with your Spirit. Your anointing, your blessing would rest upon your people. It's a dark time of year, Lord. It's a dark time, perhaps, for people that are grieving or mourning or struggling. But, Lord, we pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit. Help us, Lord, as we interact with our coworkers and our neighbors, Lord, to bring your light into dark places. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd anoint and fill your people with the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you do something with me this week? Maybe take these notes and put them in a spot where you'll see them often. And think about this last line. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit.